morning. Our Bible reading is from the book of Haggai, which is the Old Testament, page number 948. That's towards the last book of the Old Testament. So if everybody just turns to passage, would you like that? Okay, so we're reading from verse 1. Okay. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is time for you yourself to be living in your panels. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens are withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for the drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil and everything else the ground produces on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. This is the Lord's word to us.
Thank you, Eunice. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Welcome to church. My name is Luke. I'm one of the leaders here at Silver Street. Let's pray, shall we? Did you notice there in verse 12 how the people heard the voice of the Lord? Verse 14, the Lord stirred up their spirits. Let's pray for that to happen today. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you speak to us through your words. Thank you that this is the voice of the Lord to us. Would you stir our spirits? You might move us to respond in the way that you are calling us to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you recall a time in your life when you were really serious about church, but then life kind of got in the way? Maybe when you were first saved, and you were on fire for the Lord. You just couldn't stop telling people about Jesus. But then maybe you faced a couple of disappointments or rejections. Momentum sort of stalled. Things fizzled out a little bit. And now, well, life is just, you know, bills to pay. There's issues to sort out. And so evangelism's kind of on the back burner. You do love Jesus, and you still want to tell people about Jesus, but life is just busy, and you never seem to quite get round to it. Or maybe you're at a season in your life where you really want to be a godly person. Is that you this morning? You really do want to be on fire for the Lord. You want to get stuck in. You want to be regular at church. You want to be serving, using your gifts. I'm definitely going to do that. That is definitely my priority. I just need to finish my studies first. Or I've just got this one thing to sort out. And once that one thing is done, then I can be all in. But you know how it is. After that one thing, there's another one thing, and then just one more one thing, and it just hasn't quite happened. Life has sort of got in the way. Or maybe you've been inspired by other Christians who are generous with their money, and you think, I really want to be like that. I really want to give sacrificially to God's work, and I will do that. That's my aim. I will do it, but right now I can only give a little because, well, I just need to secure this mortgage. I just need to pay for this. Once those costs are out of the way, I can definitely see in a few months' time I'll be able to be more generous with gospel work. Do any of those things describe you right now? Maybe you like to think of yourself as someone who's really serious about God and you really want to be involved in church. But if you look at it honestly, life has sort of got in the way and it hasn't really happened. Well, if that is you, you're not alone, and this is a common challenge for the people of God. In 2024 AD, just as it was for the people of God in 520 BC, which is the year that Haggai the prophet spoke the word of the Lord Almighty. Take a look at verse 1. You can see there it's the second year of King Darius. Now, that's not an Israelite king. So immediately we see things aren't going great for the people of God because they are under Persian rule. Although things are better than they had been. You might know some of the story. The Lord Almighty, the one who made all things and all people, he chose a precious people for himself. And in his undeserved kindness, he'd rescued them from slavery so that he might live with them. So that they might live in such a way that reflects the beautiful character of God. He chose this people so that he might take pleasure in them and so that he might be glorified by them. But it didn't really work out that way because God's people didn't live God's way. They were full of sin. And God said, look, part of this deal is if you keep living in a way that dishonors me, I'm going to make life difficult for you. You'll be living under my curse instead of under my blessing. So harvests will fail. Droughts will come. I'm going to fire these warning shots. But if you keep ignoring me, things are just going to get worse and worse and worse. Because I love you, I'm going to make life difficult so that you return to me and to my blessing. And even though they knew this, the Israelites were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and eventually they reached the end of the line. The worst of the curse is exile away from the land that God had given them, the land where God dwelt with them in his temple. And so nearly 70 years ago, the capital had been crushed, the temple had been trashed, and God's people had been taken away to Babylon. Now, since then, the Persians have now become the world superpower, taking over from Babylon. And the Persian policy, the way that they strengthen their vast empire, is actually to send all of the expats home. And so King Cyrus had set them free. He says, go home, go and rebuild your temple. It's not that he thought much of the Lord Almighty. He's just hedging his bets. He kind of thinks, well, if I'm good to all of the gods, hopefully all the gods will be good to me. But he allows them to go. And so under the leadership of Ezra, about 50,000 Israelites, Jewish people, went from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild their city. Among those who returned are Zerubbabel, who we meet in verse 1. It's a good name, isn't it? If you're considering names for a boy or a girl, could be a girl. But it's a boy here. And he is Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. He is the one that the Persians have appointed as the governor of Judah, this tiny part of their empire. Although he's actually really important because he is someone who is in the royal line of David. So watch this space. And then there's also Joshua, who's the high priest there, the spiritual leader. And Haggai has got a message for these leaders. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The people are saying, is it temple time? Nah, not yet. And by this point, a lot of time has actually passed. Cyrus is long gone. We're now under the rule of Darius, aren't we? The second year of King Darius. And this is some 18 years after they'd first returned, and the temple still isn't rebuilt. That was the very reason that they had returned. Surely this should be top of their to-do list. When the prophets had spoken about the restoration of God's people, the temple is a central part of that. This is God's house. This is the place where God lives. This is a place where relationship with God is possible through the sacrifices that are offered there. It's from the temple that blessing flows. Surely this is where you need to start. And actually, it had been. When they first came back, the temple was their top priority. You might remember from our sermon series in Ezra. Who was here for our sermon series in Ezra? Do you remember we had those big blocks, building blocks, and we put them up there? Anyone remember that? Okay, I know that more than three of you were here for that. Maybe you've just forgotten. But we studied the book of Ezra, didn't we? Thank you. And in the book of Ezra, we saw that one of the first things they did when they got back was they... do you remember actually what they did first? Anyone? What was the first thing they built? The altar. The altar is the first thing they built right there in the temple grounds so that the sacrificial system could get back up and running. And then as well, they built the foundations of the temple. They really had some momentum going, but then they faced some opposition and some setbacks. The people in the same region, they weren't happy about what they were doing, and so they started to play politics. They get the authorities involved, and they forced the Israelites to stop building. I remember in Delhi, in India, seeing these massive tower blocks in the skyline of the city, these huge tower blocks that had been half built, but then they'd run into some sort of dispute or lost funding, and so they were never finished. They'd just been stood there like unfinished skeletons in the sky for years and years and years. That's what it's like for the temple. Momentum has faltered. And 18 years later, now the people are saying, oh, there's the destroyed temple. And the people are saying, no, not yet. Not yet. They'd had good intentions. They were passionate about God's house. That's why they had made that difficult decision to leave Babylon. Babylon would have been actually quite comfortable and secure for them to go back to a land where nothing had happened for a long time. Well, there were some people there, but it was all a rebuilding project. There was none of their established home or community or business. They headed back to Jerusalem, which was the costly option. Many Jews had chosen to stay in Babylon. These guys had come with their spiritual priorities, and they were so generous. When they arrived, we read in the early chapters of Ezra, they gave silver and gold. And in today's money, it amounted to £40 million they gave of silver and gold for the rebuilding of the temple. So these guys, they're not just like, oh, can't be bothered with anything. They genuinely were serious about God's temple, and yet now they're saying, not yet. Life had got in the way. They're not disinterested, just distracted. Personal needs seem more pressing. But the Lord wants to question that. Verse 3. Look down with me at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Is it really home improvement o'clock? Are you sure it's not temple time? What does this say about their priorities? What does this say about their attitude towards God? If you're renovating a house, the room that you leave till last is probably one that you're not really that bothered about. The only house on Jerusalem estate that is still boarded up is the house that belongs to God. To leave God's house neglected shows they're really not that bothered about whether he's living with them or not. Instead, they're more focused on getting a roof over their own head. They started out with good intentions, and actually they still had good intentions. They're not saying never, just not yet. Not right now. I will do the Lord's work, but not yet. Let me just get myself sorted. Once my housing is secured, once we're set up in this new country, then we can get to it. And the Lord says, is that right? The Lord says to us, his people today, have you got your priorities straight? Of course, God's people today are not involved in a building a physical temple in Jerusalem. When Jesus came, he clearly saw himself as the fulfillment of everything that the temple pointed towards. He is the place of God's presence. He is the sacrifice for sins. In fact, Jesus pointed to himself as the ultimate temple rebuild. Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about his body. 3 days after his once for all sacrifice for sins, he was raised to life. And after he ascended into heaven, he sent his spirit to live among his people. And he says, now you are the temple. The temple that God is building today is the church, the people of God. And we are all called to be a part of that building project. We build the church through evangelism, as we share Jesus with those who are not yet his, so that more stones might be added to this temple. And we build the church through edification, through building ourselves up in our faith, and through building one another up by encouraging and teaching and serving those who are already part of the body. Jesus builds his church as it grows in numbers, and as it grows in maturity. And here's the thing, this great project, this church, people of God, temple building project, that is to be our life priority. Is that how you think about church? As the absolute number one priority that has to come above all things? You think, of course you'd say that, Luke. You're the pastor of the church. But genuinely, this is what God's word says to us. This is the mission that God has given us. If you are one of God's people, this is your primary purpose in life, to grow in Jesus, to help others grow in Jesus, and to help others to know Jesus. Now, it's important to realize that the Israelites did not build the temple to make themselves the people of God. It wasn't like their initiative. They didn't create the space for God and then be like, God, now you can come. They were already his people. They were saved by his undeserved kindness. And so for us today, God does not ask for our efforts in order to get us into his good books. You don't become one of God's people by being really committed to church. The only way to be saved from our sin is to trust in Jesus, who died in our place to pay for that sin. And for those of us who have been saved by grace, we are then called to throw our time and our resources and our energies into this glorious project. Now, my guess is that most of us kind of know that. And also, probably most of us want to do that. But like the Israelites, are we perhaps in this season of saying, not yet? We may or may not have paneled houses, but perhaps like them, we are more focused on personal priorities, and so we're neglecting the Lord's work. I do want to do it, but not yet. Just first need to finish my studies. I just need to focus on getting a job. When I've got my career on track, then I'll be able to make time. Well, I just need to make sure that I'm providing for myself and for my family. Once we're settled in the country, once we're comfortable, once we've got the permanent visa, then God will be able to get much more of my priority. Once we've achieved that standard of living that I'm aiming for, you know, I'm just saving up for that new kitchen, or just need to pay for that holiday. After that, God can have much more. When things are less busy, when this court case is over, once my housing issues are resolved, that's got to be my focus for now. Perhaps we're saving up for a mortgage or sending money back home to build a house there. And yeah, that means that I'm taking shifts that stop me from coming to church, but it's only for a season, right? I will make God a priority, but right now I've just got to do this. Perhaps, like the Israelites, we have shown our commitment in the past, and we do have good intentions, but it's just this season of, oh, not yet. Do you know, one of the devil's great tricks is to convince us that the time to give ourselves fully to the Lord's work is just round the next corner. Have you ever thought that? In normal circumstances, of course I'm committed to God. Like if you were to sketch out your like normal average week, you would probably put like quite a lot of stuff. You know, you'd have a proper quiet time. You'd be coming to the prayer meeting. You'd be coming to church. You'd be serving. That's like a normal week, and we think that's our sort of default, right? And so we think, that's my normal. Right now, life is not normal because I've just got to deal with this. But after this, once I've sorted this season, then it will be back to normal. But you know how it is. Life is never normal. Has there ever been a week that has gone by the one that you've sketched out? There's always another thing. There's always something else. And perhaps as we look back, we thought, well, I thought these were my priorities. But if I'm honest, it hasn't really worked out like that. And so verse 5, the Lord Almighty, are you still with me? It feels warm. Could we open some windows perhaps, or perhaps the door? Roger, would you be able to just crack open that door? One of the devil's great tactics is to cause God's people to fall asleep during the sermon. And look what the Lord says in verse 5. The Lord Almighty says to his people, give careful thought to your ways. Take the time to consider your circumstances from a fresh angle. Verse 6. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Here's my wages. These are my wages for this week. It's good, isn't it? And this is my purse. You know how it is. You put your wages in your purse and you... Oh. It's a great image, isn't it, of what it means to live in a time of need. You dip your hand into your bank account, but the only things that are left, it's not half of what you expected to be there. You spend the same amount on a weekly shop, but your fridge gets empty so much more quickly. I was talking to someone yesterday who said, we just have to keep topping up electric because it just seems to go in a flash. Take the time to consider your circumstances, the Lord says. The Israelites are going through a cost of living crisis. And the Lord invites them, give careful thought to your ways. This is how things have been going for you. Why do you think that might be? It's probably part of what had stopped them from prioritizing the Lord's house. In the middle of a drought, with the little time and energy and money that you have, well, they're going to be consumed by your more pressing personal needs. And the Lord says, could there be something else going on here? Have we not been here before? Before the exile, didn't you face similar circumstances? And what was the lesson back then? He says it again, verse 7. I love it. It's a gentle rebuke, isn't it? Give careful thought to your ways. Maybe, just maybe, you haven't got your priorities right. And so here's what you need to do, verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. Build my house, not your own houses. I should be your priority. You say, not yet. I say, it's temple time. Build my house. Why? This is key. Why build God's house? Look at verse 8. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. This is why the temple matters so much. God's house exists for God's pleasure and for God's glory. Our great God is worthy of all of the praise and all of the glory, and his honor is bound up with the temple. God had chosen this place in Jerusalem as the place of his sanctuary, and his name is dishonored by its destruction. So that's why it's such a big deal that the Israelites are like, oh, not that bothered about leaving it unfinished, because they don't seem to be bothered by God's glory. The purpose of the temple is to bring God pleasure and to bring God glory. We see that perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, the temple. Here is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. As Jesus was going to the cross, what was his intention? Father, glorify your name. Jesus' obedient life and sacrificial death were pleasing to God the Father. They brought him great glory. And this is the great purpose of the people of God. The purpose of the church, the purpose of the temple today is to bring God pleasure and to bring God glory. Isn't that astonishing? Doesn't that give just huge value to church, to God's people? The fact that God takes pleasure in us, he delights in us, he rejoices over us with singing. Isn't it amazing that God, in his wisdom, has designed things so that in us, God's people, he is glorified? We bring him praise as we put him on display. And that's why this matters so much. This is why we pursue the building of the church. Not because it benefits us. Not because, well, if we do God's work, then he'll make life easy for us. We pursue the building of the church because God is glorious. He is worthy of the worship of all people, and his honor is bound up with his temple. When we neglect the church, he is dishonored. When the church is built, he is glorified, and this is the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. When we glorify God, we live in his pleasure. When we live for the glory of God, when that is the thing, the top of our priority list, when we are living in such a way that we are bringing God praise and glory, that is the best life that there is, the life that God has designed us for. It is the life of glory and pleasure, and yet so often we say, oh, not yet. The Lord says to his people, no, this should be your priority. And that's why life has been so difficult for you. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Why is this the case? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. God says to the Israelites, this is why you've been going through that cost of living crisis. The reason that you're struggling is because you've got your priorities all wrong. Verse 10, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the olive oil and everything else. Do you remember that covenant deal I made with you? Do you remember I said that if you kept ignoring my ways, I'm going to send you these warnings to draw you back to myself? And do you remember how bad it got for your parents and your grandparents? They'd ended up in exile. Can't you see that the cycle is happening again? Wake up. Come back to me. Perhaps they confused cause with effect. Maybe they thought the reason that they couldn't build God's house was because they were going through a tough time. And God says, actually, no, the reason you're going through a tough time is because you're not building my house. Now, as God's people today, we don't live under this same covenant of blessings and curses like the Israelites did. Galatians 3 describes how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's why if you are not a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus. By faith in Christ, we have no need to fear. We can never be under God's judgment because Jesus has already paid it all. But our loving Father does discipline the children that he loves. He is jealous for our worship, and he will lovingly use our circumstances to smash our idols, to challenge our priorities, to test our trust. Sometimes the Lord lovingly chooses to make life difficult for us. And any time that we face difficult circumstances, it's an opportunity for us to do what the Lord says here, which is give careful thought to your ways. This is how it's been going for you. Why do you think that might be? Now, it's not always the case that there is cause and effect. Sometimes our difficulty is just a result of living in a broken world, but it's worth asking the question, could it be that the Lord is frustrating my priorities because I've got the wrong priorities? Could it be that the Lord is making life difficult because I'm pursuing these personal priorities rather than his glory, and he knows that's going to destroy me? Could it be that the very things we think are preventing us from going all out for God are actually designed by him to wake us up and to draw us back? It's counterintuitive, but the very time that we think we can't afford to give ourselves fully is actually the time to do it. Do we trust the words of Jesus that our Father knows what we need, and it's as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that's when he will add to us all of those other things as well. Give careful thought to your ways. Well, may God's word have the same effect today as it did in 520 BC. Look what happens, verse 12. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of their Lord, the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Like them, do you recognize that the message of Haggai is actually the voice of the Lord to you today? Will you obey the voice of the Lord? If so, then the Lord has a message for you. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Oh, that's so important because we can't do this alone. We cannot correct our priorities in our own strength. We cannot build the church in our own efforts. And so praise God that this promise is not just for the Israelites back then. What did Jesus say after his resurrection from the dead as he sends his disciples on that temple building mission? And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With this promise of his presence, we can build his temple in his strength. And so verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. This is just 23 days later, the rebuild restarts. An immediate response to the voice of the Lord. No more not yet, now it's temple time. Is the Lord stirring up your spirit today? May there be no more not yet. Whether he is calling you to join God's temple by trusting in Jesus and becoming one of his people, or whether he's calling you to recommit yourself to the priority of building his church, as you hear the voice of the Lord Almighty today, will you respond today? Well, let's take a moment, shall we, to consider carefully our ways. We've been told a couple of times from God this morning that we need to give careful thought to our ways. And that might take a bunch of time over a period of days and weeks to do that. But it starts with some quiet now. So let's spend a few moments to consider what we've heard. It might be that as we consider our ways, we're encouraged that by God's grace, his priorities are our priorities. In which case, praise God. Please keep going with that. But let's let God speak to us now as we consider the call of his word to us this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. We praise you for his perfect, obedient life and his sacrificial death on the cross. So pleasing in your sight, Father, glorifying to your name. And we long, Lord, to be those, his body, his temple, who live for your pleasure and for your glory as our top priority. Please would you forgive us? We're often so selfish and caught up in our own personal priorities. Please, Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on those areas in our life where our priorities are wrong? And would you give us the faith and the resolve to respond immediately, to do something about it? No more not yet. Help us to trust that as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all that we need will be added to us as well. And so we pray that you'd forgive us. I pray that you'd stir our spirits individually and as a church, that we'd be wholeheartedly devoted to the mission that you've called us to. And we pray it for your pleasure, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.